just want to say a word of thanks to you for that very warm invitation and welcome. And I'm very grateful to God to be here this evening and to have a testimony to share with you. To begin, I'm going to read a portion of scripture from Romans 8. Romans 8, beginning at verse 28. As it's already been intimated, I come from a Roman Catholic background, born into a Roman Catholic home, but my testimony begins long, long, long before I was ever born. And this portion of scripture really helps to illustrate the goodness of God towards me and his plan for my life long before I was born. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I was born into a Roman Catholic home, but as was mentioned there, my father was English, an English Protestant who had come over here to work in Northern Ireland with the army. So we really had a real mixture of both in my home. But it was a good thing because I am grateful to God that we didn't grow up in a home where anything was said about the other side in a nasty way, and we were brought up to be respectful to the other side as well as our own religion. Now, as I grew up in Catholicism, I would have to admit right now that I did love my religion. I really did love the people that taught me about Catholicism, the priests, the nuns, and even the members of my own family. I didn't know anything about the scandals that have come about and or come out in the open in more recent years, and I was a very happy girl in Catholicism. Very, very interested in Catholicism as well. I loved to hear stories of missionaries. I loved to hear stories about saints and apparitions and miracles. And I was very, very, just very, very interested. And for much of my early life, I had felt that when I grew up, I would like to become a nun. So I went up through the different stages of Roman Catholicism. I was baptized as soon as I was born because my mother was prepared for stillbirth. But I was actually survived and I was alive when I was born. But the priest was waiting there to baptize me immediately. Then at the age of 6, I made what's called my first confession of sin to the priest. Now the Bible tells us there in 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. But I was taught from an early age that there were many mediators, both alive and dead, and the priest was one of them, who would mediate between myself and God for the forgiveness of my sins. You're probably all aware that other mediators would take the form of images and statues and idols and prayers and so on in Catholicism. I can remember as a child opening my catechism to memorize the Ten Commandments in the catechism. And the Ten Commandments that I knew from a child were very different to the Ten Commandments that I found in the Bible whenever I get saved. In fact, they're very different to the ones you find in the Roman Catholic Bible. You don't need to find any dusty documents buried in the Vatican to find out this deception. All you have to do is Google the Catholic Catechism and Google Catholic Bibles such as the Good News Bible or the Jerusalem Bible. And compare Exodus chapter 20, verse 17 with what the catechism states. The Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, that the 10th commandment is, and this is just about the same in the Catholic Bible as well, thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbour's. Now in Catholicism, we're taught that it's okay to bow down to statues and images. But the Bible, as well as the Catholic Bible, clearly states that thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. What the Roman Catholic Church did was it removed the second commandment about bowing down to statues. And in order to have 10 commandments in their catechism, what they did with the 10th commandment is they split it into two commandments. So the 9th commandment in the Catholic catechism is, thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's wife. And the 10th commandment is, thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's goods. Now that very clearly illustrates some of the deliberate deceptions of the Vatican. Then I made my first Holy Communion, where I began to receive the bread that was called the body of Christ during the Mass. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that that bread and the wine is turned into the literal, actual body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They claim a miracle takes place during the Mass, and that suddenly becomes the actual body of the Lord Jesus Christ, incorruptible. But we know if that bread was left a week, that bread that they say is the incorruptible body of Christ would rot and mould and decay. Now further to that, in God's word, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 26, verse 27, and he, the Lord Jesus Christ, took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. These are the verses that the Vatican uses to teach that the wine is turned into the actual body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at verse 29 and read what the Lord Jesus Christ says immediately after this. He says, I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. After he calls it his blood, he calls it the fruit of the vine. It was still wine there in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then I made my confirmation whenever I was about 11 years of age. And the promise at that time was that when I would receive the Holy Ghost, I would find that I had power over sin. But I found that I had absolutely no power over sin. Now, in spite of this here, as I went into my early teens, I became even more involved in Catholicism. I loved nothing more than to go to the chapel every day after school, or most days after school, and I could spend anything up to an hour or over an hour praying to the different images and statues dotted round the chapel, or stopping at the Stations of the Cross or saying rosaries. I spent quite a bit of time in prayer, and I always felt like I wanted to know God, and very, very much so I felt that I wanted to be holy. I felt that I wanted to be forgiven. I wanted to be a good girl. But there was just something niggling inside me. I felt sometimes that other people could see this good little girl, but God could see a sinner. I was very, very conscientious that God could see that I was a sinner before him. Up into my mid-teens then, I went on a pilgrimage to the island of Lough Derg. It might be a little bit different nowadays, but back then, when you arrived in the island, you were asked to remove your socks and shoes, and you were given a very lengthy list of prayers that the Bible calls vain repetitions. And it was basically hundreds and hundreds of Our Fathers and Hail Marys that had to be said from you arrived in the island all through the night and into the next day. You weren't allowed to sleep in the first night, and you weren't allowed any food. There were three breaks during the day, and you were allowed a dry toast, black tea, or black coffee. On my first trip to Lough Derg, I was with my a lot of friends from school. In fact, I didn't even hear pilgrimage. I heard sleepover. I didn't really understand what it was I was getting into. And I wasn't really very sincere in my prayers or very keen in them. I probably felt like I couldn't wait to get back off the island and back home again. But I decided a year or so later to go back again to Lough Derg. And on my second trip to Lough Derg, I was determined that that would be the time whenever I would get through to God. And so I went there knowing what was ahead of me and knowing what prayers would have to be said, and went about saying those prayers. Instead of rhyming them off very quickly, I said everyone slowly and meditated on the words as carefully as I possibly could on the three-day pilgrimage. On the last day of the pilgrimage, it was the requirement that everyone would go and confess their sins to the priest. With there being about 300 people on the island, there wouldn't have been enough room in the confessional boxes for confession of sins, so there were priests dotted all over the island. And the priest that I approached was in the gallery. And as I walked towards the priest, I stopped in my tracks and I looked at him and I thought, that man looks so miserable. And I found the expression on his face very, very frightening. I sat down beside him and he began to tell me that my sins were, we went through the ritual, and when he was telling me that my sins were forgiven and saying his part, I looked at him again and I thought, that man doesn't mean one word of what he is saying to me. So I came away from the gallery and out of the chapel and I walked across the island towards the dorms. It was nearly home time. And as I walked across the island, something came over me. I didn't know what it was then, but I know what it was now. It was only God. It was the Holy Ghost. And I simply thought, as I walked across the island, something's wrong here. Something's wrong. When I went back home to Ballymena, I had a very different attitude towards Catholicism. I was still attending Mass and still going through little routines and so on. But after a little while, I began to wonder, why do we worship at statues? And I really came to a point where I put my statue of Mary away and I put away my rosary beads. And I just felt very, very uncomfortable with those things. And I just had this niggling feeling that there was something wrong with that. I felt there was something wrong with confessing my sin to the priest and several other things. Until it came to a point whenever I was about 21 or 22 years old, whenever I was filling in an application form for a job, and there was that part where you have to tick whether you're Catholic or Protestant. And I thought, I can't really tick Catholic because I'm really not a Catholic before God. I just do not believe that anymore. And that was really the first time that I realized that my belief in Catholicism was literally and nearly entirely away, I still believed in some things such as the doctrine of the Trinity, and I believed that Jesus Christ was God. I was kind of curious about other religions and asking questions and stuff, but nobody ever mentioned the Lord Jesus Christ, and I knew that Christ was definitely the answer, but and anything that didn't include Christ in their teaching, I just knew was completely wrong. You know, the likes of little Hindu tracts and stuff that would have been coming in the door at the time. I can remember just almost immediately putting them in the fire because there was nothing in them about the Lord Jesus Christ. So I went into my early 20s like this, and I didn't feel too worried that I wasn't a religious girl anymore. I wasn't thinking about God very much at all, until one night I was getting into bed. And every night getting into bed, I always said the Lord's Prayer. But this particular night, I climbed into bed and I put my head back in the pillow and I looked up at the ceiling and I went to say, Our Father, and I said, No, God, I'm not going to talk to you tonight. I don't believe you're there. And as the words left my mouth, a feeling came over me that I can only describe as a sense of mourning. And I lay in bed for a moment or two and I thought, I don't know God. When I was a little girl, there was nothing I wanted as much as I wanted to know God. And I could remember times in my life when I would have to say, perhaps God visited me. I can remember it was just after my first Holy Communion. I had what was called a mass book. It was it had a very ornate hard cover. It was all marbly. It was in this cute little marbly handbag with a little strap and everything. And I can remember sitting in mass at the beginning of the mass and opening it up and stopping at the age of 7 and saying, God, why am I not allowed a Bible? I don't know. I can't remember being told I wasn't allowed a Bible, but I can remember saying, Lord, why, God, why am I not allowed a Bible? And I kind of looked back over my life and I remembered the time at Lough Derg, whenever that feeling had come over me that something was wrong with Catholicism. And I could remember that day and the interest that I had and how much I wanted to get through to God that day and how I'd left the island completely disillusioned with the Roman Catholic Church. So the next day then I got up and went to work, and I was working with a Christian lady at the time. We were very good friends. And after a little while, one day, just out of the blue, I turned to her and I said, Do you think my religion's wrong? And I can remember her very nervously swaying backwards and forwards. And eventually she very, very tenderly said to me, I don't want to hurt your feelings, but yes, I do believe your religion's wrong. You see, you go to Mary to get to God, but the Bible teaches us that the only way to God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that lady began to talk about one thing and one person and one person only, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. She talked about him and she talked about his work on the cross. She talked about his blood and she told me her testimony. Her husband had got saved one evening, came home and told her that he had got saved, and she went completely ballistic with him. She told me that she had not let the man go to bed the whole night. She had argued with him the whole night because they had a very lively social life and they went out every weekend, and she knew that was the end of that. And so she argued with him the whole night, and the poor guy went out to his work the next morning, not having had one wink of sleep. And when he went out and closed the door, she went into the living room, sat down in the armchair. She went to light up a cigarette, and when she went to light the cigarette, the Lord just got the hold of her. And she knelt down by the armchair and she absolutely wept for her sins. And she simply asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into her heart. She knew she was forgiven and she stood up and threw the cigarettes in the fire. Now, I really had no idea that the Lord Jesus Christ was doing that kind of thing in our day and age. I was absolutely amazed, and over the next 2 weeks, I just completely bombarded her with questions about the gospel. She brought me tracts and she brought me tapes and told me of other testimonies, and it was just wonderful to listen to and wonderful to hear. But I was still not saved, but very, very nervous. I can remember her telling me about hell. And I had never really given much thought to hell. I never really thought that I was good enough for heaven, but I didn't think that I was bad enough for hell. In fact, one time I almost drowned up at Portrush, and I never gave a thought to eternity in the whole of that nightmare experience or even afterwards. But this lady, this evening, I was in bed. I'd climbed into bed. And I was lying in bed thinking on the different things that she had told me. I was telling you about hell, that was it. She had told me that some people joke about hell. And they say things like, whenever I go to hell, it won't be so bad because I'll see plenty of my friends. But she just leaned forward and she said to me, hell is so, so dark. No one will see anyone in hell. And I was absolutely terrified to go to bed at night without the light on. I needed the light on every night for about 2 weeks. And I was also convinced not only that I was going to go to hell if I died, but I knew without a shadow of a doubt that I deserved to go to hell if I died. But eventually, after 2 weeks, one night I was in bed, and I lay in bed thinking on the different things that we had talked through, when very, very suddenly God came. And I very simply pulled up my bedclothes and covered my face, and I said, "Oh God, please, please don't look at me." I know everybody's experience is very different, but the experience I had that night was that God was so holy. And I really felt my unworthiness and my sinfulness in the sight of a holy God. And it is a punishment to be sent to hell for our sin, but it is much more a punishment when we are sent there by a holy God. And each one of us will one day have to stand before him, whether we're saved or unsaved, and give an account of our lives. So as I lay in bed then, I began to cry, and I climbed out of bed, and I remembered the verses that lady had quoted to me. They were from Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You see, when she was chatting to me, she said to me, you know, you need to believe in Jesus Christ. And I said, oh, but I do believe in Jesus Christ. I know he's God. And she said to me, but Bernie, you need to believe with your heart, not your head. And I could see very clearly the difference, but as I knelt down by the side of my bed and remembered those words that she had quoted to me, I believed with my heart and I said, God, I know that thou art God. I know that Christ is God. And I asked God there and then to forgive my sins and to cleanse my heart. And I knew that very moment that I was forgiven. While I was kneeling there, I felt the Lord speak to me, put it in the bin, put it in the bin. And I stood up from the bed and walked across the bedroom to my dresser, and I had absolutely no idea what I had to put in the bin. And I stood at the dresser looking at a blank wall thinking, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And I opened the top drawer and there facing up was the statue of Mary and my rosary beads. And I dropped them into the bin beside the dresser and knelt down there. And as I knelt down there, the bottom drawer was open and I noticed a magazine from a Sunday newspaper that had come free with the Sunday newspaper, and a wee book and a bookmarker that I had bought at the New Year for my horoscope, my star sign and so on. And all of those things went into the bin. And what the Lord did that day was he severed me from Catholicism and the occult and taught me even that his day is a holy day, very, very simply, to be honoured and to be respected. Now, at this time, I had really very little idea, just really what had happened to me. I actually thought, up until the point of my salvation, that I was going to be religious only on the Protestant side. I knew that I was going to be saved from my sin. I knew that I wasn't going to go to hell if I asked the Lord to forgive me. But what I didn't know was that God was going to lead me into a relationship with himself, a very dear and a very precious relationship. And the Lord has taught me many, many things. And one of the things that the Lord has taught me coming from Catholicism is that everything in Catholicism is the opposite of God's word. And one of the most precious things that I have learned from God is that the place of prayer was never intended to be and is not and should never be a place of penance. I mentioned earlier on that the Word of God calls those repetitions and that suffering vain repetitions. I have found that there is a far greater volume of praying when the child of God, in that relationship that we have with Christ Jesus and the Father and by the Holy Spirit, simply says, Lord, help. Lord, see. Lord, hear. And very, very importantly, Lord, come. Just two words can bring a real avalanche of answers to prayer and victories. Like I said, I was born again into a relationship with God. Now, on the second day then, the day after I got saved, I did not know at this point that I was what the Bible calls a new creature in Christ. I didn't know that I was born again. I didn't have any understanding of that terminology. In fact, I had very little to no understanding of any Bible terminology. But when I stood in work the next day, all I knew was I'm different. There is something different here. My language changed, my dress changed, my attitude changed, what I liked on the television changed, everything in my life, every aspect of my life was changed that night. The Lord has led me along. I went into the work of the Faith Mission for 4 years and had the privilege of serving the Lord there in Scotland, a country that I really, really love. When I came back from Scotland, I was looking for a new church and I went along to Ballymena Free Presbyterian Church, and under the ministry of Mr. John Greer. And I thank God with all my heart from the day I ever walked into that building and under the ministry of John Greer. I had heard a little bit about the doctrine of election and what some call Calvinism. I had heard perhaps critics of those doctrines and predestination and so on say that it gave people an excuse to live as they liked, So I kind of didn't really understand what it was, and I kind of steered clear from it. But from time to time, I would come across words like predestinate and elected in God's word and wonder a little bit about it. Then under Mr. Greer's ministry, anointed ministry, I came to understand what those doctrines meant. And I can remember one time sitting down behind the piano during a morning meeting and looking up at Mr. Greer and listening to God's word and thinking to myself, that could be a banner over my life. And I can remember at the time that situation in Lough Derg, that second trip to Lough Derg, really niggling at me. And looking back at that, I hadn't considered it at the time. But there in one day, God moved on that island. And you know, that island is closed to the gospel. There is not a evangelical church there. There's no open-air meetings there where the gospel is preached. There's no tract distribution. It's owned by the Catholic Church and governed by the Catholic Church. You can't go on there to preach the gospel. But it was in that very place that Satan thought he had closed the gospel, with a young girl who was absolutely determined that she was going to get as far into Catholicism as she could possibly get. It was to that very place, not walking past an open air in Ballymena, but there, with a girl like that there, that the Lord spoke and simply said, this is wrong, and took me out of it. And I, just at the time as well, I met one of my mother's friends. My mother has passed away now. But I met a friend of my mother's who used to come in to our home whenever we were children. And she wasn't saved whenever she visited our home in the 70s and the 80s, but she's saved now. But in the 70s, she knew she needed to be saved. She had a Methodist background. She knew she needed to be saved, and there were times whenever she was concerned for her salvation, and she used to come into our home and talk to my mother. And whenever they had religious conversations together, she would turn to my mother and tell her, I think God has a plan for your Bernadette's life. And she told my mother that several times, I think God has a plan for your mother's, for your Bernadette's life. There was a verse also in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, that has grown very, very precious to me under Mr. Greer's ministry. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3. It really sums up what the Lord has done for my life and what the Lord could do for you too. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Amen.